get to have communion today, share the Lord's Supper with each other. We have our Messiah in the Passover event on March 28th here at 4 o'clock. I'm looking forward to that. And many preparations are being diligently made, excited about that event together. And then Easter Sunday, April 4th, please don't forget, we'll be meeting here at 10:30. So we're going to adjust that. We're going to be doing that several times throughout the year, Easter Sunday, and then Mother's Day, and a few others. So we'll be doing that Easter Sunday. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for these prayer songs that we just sang. May they resonate in our hearts. What a privilege it is to be up here to bring your word today and even consider just the opportunity to just hear your word. That you would even allow this to happen, but that we can pray for it and trust you, that you would reveal your glory through the teaching of your word. And that we would come ready to be changed. That we would come ready to be different, expecting differences to ourselves tonight and tomorrow, because your glory was revealed through what we're doing right here, right now. For do you know my heart? I want to do a good job. And yet even good is relative in terms of what it takes for you to do your work. When you show up, you punch your word into our hearts like, nope. When you show up, you can do what only you can do. And when you do that, you change what we see and what we seek. And we want that. We want to be changed in what we pursue, what we find valuable, and what we are able to perceive. And Lord, we need you. No good teaching of man does that. Only your word, your spirit moving through your word brings real change. So I entrust myself and my study and the delivery and the receiving, the recipients, we entrust ourselves to you now and recognize what a significant gift it is to be here receiving your word. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And last week we looked at the interaction, right, that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. And once again, we saw Jesus lovingly, gently, consistently, persistently, forthrightly, truthfully, uncovering not just the rich young ruler's propensity to believe in his own goodness, but ours. And Jesus wants to move past the conversation of money and really get after our heart. What's our money? And he's presenting himself once again as our answer, the answer to our greatest difficulties, the answer to our propensity for our heart to go other directions, and for us to follow him. And so on the heels of that conversation, we are in Luke chapter 18. Jesus pulls his 12 disciples apart, and he has a very intentional and private conversation with them. This is just now between him and his disciples. So following this interaction with the rich young ruler, Luke records verse 31 of chapter 18, and taking the 12, he said to them. And so we're going to be taking a look at this passage. So he takes the 12 and he says to them, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. Remember, guys, he's having this conversation with his disciples. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Now, when you read that, you hear that, what comes to mind? What questions, you hear that, come to your mind as a result of hearing and reading that passage? This is your part. What things come to your mind?
The idea that it was hid from them. Why and by what mechanism was it hid from them?
Yes.
And like really, what was hid from them?
Yeah.
He spoke the phrase. He spoke the information.
Yep. Okay. Anything else? I've said this to you before. When we come to study the scriptures, what we want to do is first we want to read it sometimes several times, and we want to gather a list of questions and asking ourselves, if I'm going to understand the meaning of this passage, what questions would I ask of this passage that need to be answered if I'm going to understand it? Is there any other questions that come up that you go, oh man, if I'm really going to understand, if I'm going to take this passage and put it into my life, what do I need to know? Is there anything else that comes to mind?
Who hid it from them?
What's that?
Who hid it from them?
Who hid it? Yeah. Who's doing the hiding? Jonathan?
Can you read it?
Read the passage? See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Ian.
Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man a lot. And I would think by now they would understand that. Since that is in this phrase that was hid from them, I would think it was either actively hid from them or they hadn't yet gotten it.
Yes.
And I would have to go back and check, but it felt like by now they've...
Yeah, it's a great point, because if you remember when we started the snapshots of Jesus in the gospel, good point, that he starts off by referring to himself as the Son of Man, and that's a theme that Luke carries throughout the whole book. It's very good. Somebody else?
Why would you just say it in the first place?
Yeah.
If you knew it was going to be.
Right. Yes. And then that brings up the question too, who's doing the hiding? Yeah.
Not so much a question, but I guess you could phrase it in a question of, was it psychological on the part of the apostles that they, it's a whole lot of bad news to take in one, you know, one short statement.
Yep.
Every sentence gets worse.
Yeah.
And people just, a lot of times when you hear people bad news, they shut down and they can't hear anything past the first thing you said that makes them, throws them off. And so, you know, maybe that's one way to look at it.
Yep. Or they just, they don't want to take in the news that they could possibly ruin the news that they want to be true.
Right.
Those are great questions, or at least great observations about the passage. The first time I read through, I'm looking at it going, oh, the way I've heard this passage before is that the Lord is hiding it from the disciples. But if we're going to get into this passage, there is a significant difference in application if the Lord is doing the hiding versus if the disciples are doing the hiding. True? The application is different. So to answer that question changes how we allow this passage to do something to us. And so here's some observations, three observations that I think will give us a clear understanding about this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples that we should kind of keep in mind as we head into our study. The first thing is that this is not the this interaction is not the first interaction about his rejection, his death and his resurrection that Jesus has had with his disciples. This is not the first time through this. And I listed in your notes Luke 9:20-21, Luke 9:43-45, Luke 18, the one we're in, Matthew, Mark, John, all of them record there's at least three instances where Jesus is talking to his disciples about what is going to take place, what's happening. This is the most specific. In the beginning part of this Luke's gospel, he's a little bit more vague. Then in the end of chapter 9, it gets a little bit more specific. And now he's going, he's even getting as detailed as they're going to spit on me. They're going to reject me. He's being very, very specific. This is not the first time Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. The second thing that we should observe about this passage that I think helps us in clarifying is the Old Testament prophets have spoken of a Messiah who would suffer. This is not in that the disciples didn't have a written documentation of the fact that the prophet said, this is the way this thing is going to go down. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12:10. Isaiah chapter 43, it's in the 40s, Psalms chapter 40. The Old Testament prophets have spoken that the Messiah would suffer. Look at what Jesus says, verse 31. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He's alluding back to something they should know. The third observation that we should make that's going to be helpful is that his disciples have access to this information. They have the prophets written down that they can study. So then why did the disciples respond to Jesus this way? That they understood none of these things. Luke tells us that it was hidden from them. At first glance, that hidden seems to be something that is done to them. In other words, God is hiding or keeping information from his disciples. And some say that he's doing that so that his plan can be fulfilled. When Luke records in a previous conversation in Luke chapter 9, verse 45, it seems to confirm this. Luke says, but they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed. Concealed and hidden are actually the same Greek word. They just translate it different. So it's corruptos. Hidden, concealed, same word, translated to us different. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And when I read the passage, I go, oh, it was hidden for a reason, so that they couldn't perceive it. And then I'm asking some of the questions you did. Why would God keep them from perceiving this information? But as we go back through, we got to keep in mind some of these things that we already know just from a basic reading of the passage. This is not the first interaction. They have the Old Testament prophets, and they have access to the Old Testament prophets. So that maybe, perhaps, negates this idea that God is doing the hiding. The word hidden or concealed means indistinct or uncertain, not evident, not made manifest, to be cloaked or shrouded. So the definition of the word doesn't necessarily help us in who is doing it, because it's just kind of an ambiguous. It could be somebody doing the hiding, or it could be the disciples. But you could rephrase that verse that we've just read about they understood none of these things You could say it this way by understanding the definition. But they did not understand this saying. It was uncertain to them in such a way that they were not able to perceive it. See that? That makes sense? If you just take the basic definition of the word and rewrite it, it can sound a little bit different. I think the way it's written, the way it's structured, for us as American English speakers, we look at the passage and we go, oh, something's being hid from the disciples. But if we rephrase it just a little bit, keeping the meaning of the words, but they didn't understand the saying, it was uncertain to them in such a way that they were not able to perceive. So there's two schools of thought on this. One is that God had hardened their hearts and he was keeping them from understanding in order that he might bring about his purposes. And they talk about a verse in Isaiah about they may be ever hearing but never listening, ever seeing but not having sight. The second is that disciples wanted so badly, this is the second option, they wanted so badly for the reality to be one way. In other words, they wanted the Messiah to free them from Roman occupation and to be physically ruling with him. They wanted it to be that way so bad that any other way was cloaked or concealed or hidden from them. In other words, they were blinded by their own ambition. Now, after study, you might need to dive into this yourself. I believe that it's clearly the latter. It's what I've just explained. The disciples wanted so badly for it to be a certain way that they couldn't or wouldn't see it any other way. And here's why I think this. If we back up to this passage in Luke chapter 9, by the way, I'm not just exercising theological muscles here, guys. This has significant impact on the way we apply this passage. And I think it's really important for us to understand. That's why we're going to take the time to unpack this a little bit. I'm not just trying to say, ooh, I'm right. I'm just saying I've studied it, and I think this makes more sense. And it, again, adjusts. And hopefully, as God reveals his glory through the teaching of his word, my prayer has been for us to change today. In Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus says, "Let these words sink into your ears." So now, this is the second conversation that Jesus has had with the disciples. We're in the third. This is the second that he's had with his disciples about his rejection, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And he says, let this sink into your ears. Modern day translation, hey boys, get this through your thick heads. This is what he's saying, lovingly. Let this sink into your ears. He's prefacing the conversation, and he's trying to help them understand. Hear me. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Get it in your ear hole. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Why were they afraid to ask? It could very well be that they weren't sure they were going to like or understand the answer. I also see that it's affirmed that it was actually the disciples doing the hiding in Luke's gospel later, after this. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, if you remember, some disciples were on the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus' death and his resurrection. They have not seen Jesus, and they're wondering, what has just happened? Do you remember? I taught on this not too long ago. Here's the disciples. They're walking down the road. Their worlds have completely come undone. Jesus is dead. Where do we go from here? Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. These disciples are walking down the road. What just transpired? What just happened? And Jesus comes up alongside them, and they are veiled that time from seeing him, from knowing that it was Jesus. He starts interacting and saying, hey, what's going on? And they're going, this is crazy. You haven't heard of Jesus, the Messiah? Where have you been, pal? Are you out to lunch? This is the guy, and now he's dead, and we don't know what we're going to do. And in that account, Jesus says to them, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, Jesus' assessment of what's going on here is what? Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. Was it not necessary? In other words, wasn't it obvious? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It wasn't a matter of information being kept from the disciples that they lacked. It was not believing the information that they already had that was available to them. When Jesus talks to his disciples, right? Look at the passage in Luke chapter 24. God is not the responsible party for their not hearing. It was their foolishness and their slowness to believe that which they had already been given. You see? I think Matthew's gospel is even more clear on this account. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew records this. From that time on, this is the parallel passage, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, which makes me think, this is my interpretation, I could be wrong on this, but it makes me think that this is not just one conversation. This is a recording of many conversations. From that time on, Jesus began to explain, seems to me that it's multiple times, that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now watch what happens. This is what Bob read. Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Peter knows, he understands what's happening, friends. Do you see that? He realizes Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be beat up, mistreated, rejected, and that's what's going to happen. And Peter pulls him aside and goes, this is not our plan. This is not what we are going to do. He understands what Jesus is saying. It's not cloaked to him, friends. But he doesn't like the outcome. Peter's problem was not that God was blinding him so God could accomplish his purposes. Peter's problem was that he only had human or his own concerns in mind. And Jesus says, that level of selfishness is satanic, Peter. How often do we pull Jesus aside in our prayers and rebuke him for not doing the things that we have told him he should be doing? Because we only have our concerns in mind. Friends, that reality ought to cause us to go, Father, help me not to do that. So another way, if we jump back into our passage, that we could paraphrase Jesus' interactions with the disciples could be like this. The idea that Jesus was going to suffer and be humiliated and killed was so far from what the disciples hoped and wanted that no amount of Jesus explaining otherwise would enlighten them. See that? I'm just re-paraphrasing the passage. The idea that Jesus was going to suffer and be humiliated and killed was so far from what the disciples hoped and wanted that no amount of Jesus explaining, telling, hey boys, put this in your ear hole. None of that. It wasn't going in. You with me? So if we have moved from an understanding that hiddenness is something that God does as opposed to what the disciples do, that adjusts the way we apply this passage. So if we're thinking about this passage now coming here, if we have moved our understanding from hiddenness as something that God does to me as opposed to something that I do to myself, how does that adjust the application that we have as we engage this process? How does that change? This is your part. How does that reality adjust this passage? In what way?
I would say we have to read that, and we're faced with active, more of an active part in how we receive versus, well, God just did that to me, so it's out of my control.
Yes. I become an engaged participant about my level of believing. True?
Yeah.
And that, could it be true that if it's true for the disciples, that there may be times when I willfully choose not to believe so that I can hold on to my own perspective, my own reality, as the disciples did? True? Any other thoughts? How does this understanding adjust our response to this passage?
I think we have to be active in mitigating our biases and not stagnant.
Yes.
If that makes sense.
Yes, it does.
You can't just assume that the word is going to change us by reading it and not really thinking about how it applies to the way we think.
Yes. Yes.
We have to change our filter, what we're hearing from Jesus.
I debated as one of the points saying we have to do battle with our presuppositional biases. But I thought, that seems very wordy. But you're saying the same thing. We have to take our biases and we got to do battle with them. That we presuppose that it actively calls us to a level of belief that gets us past ourselves. It's true. How often... this is questions I'm asking myself now as we move to application. How often do I want God's way to be the way I think it should? Mr. Alex.
I think what we're battling is we're just not letting God talk to us. We're not listening to what he's telling us. We haven't trusted him to understand that he is talking to us in a small voice. I'm saying the same thing you're saying, I think, but we can't change ourselves in the way we react to things without God's help.
Yes.
I think that's essential to understand that. We can't be a better person because I want to be a better person. I've got to do A, B, and C to be a better person. I have to trust the Lord to talk to me, and he's the one who's going to change.
Yes. Okay? Yes. Yes, and primarily, his speaking comes through his word and the Spirit as the Spirit administers his word into us. Yes.
Well, what we have to do is we have to readjust our thinking to the spiritual, the possibility that we have an extra dimension that we're not using, and that's the connection we have with God.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That we have to switch.
We can trust it.
Yes.
Learn to discern it.
Yes. And
there's a lot of interference trying to get there.
Yes.
Yeah, a lot of times it seems like that, but
yes. And to shift us, what you're saying is, God is shifting us from one kingdom to the next. By the way, freebie. Not for. Hey, I don't. This is thus thinketh Rob, not thus saith the Lord, okay? I don't think America is going back to the America that my mother enjoyed in the greatest generation. I don't think we're going back. And we're going to keep thinking in 2024 Trump's going to come back and da-da-da, and then that things are going to get better. I think that's way gone. What kids are learning in college and schools and the liberal and the adjustments to this mindset of that there is no morality, there is no... I shouldn't have used the word liberal, but I'm just to be inflammatory. But you know what I mean. Just this this idea that there is no morality, that we create our own, that truth is relative to everybody. This is going to keep coming. I think we are in a time when God is shifting us from the kingdom that we've loved, this idea of America and values and all the stuff that we've enjoyed for so long, and it was great while we enjoyed it, but it's shifting, and He's shifting us from one kingdom to the next. And young people, hear me. You guys who are 12 to 20 years old need to get this, I think, even more than us, because this is going to be such a radical shift for you to be able to go, this is not surprising. This kingdom is shifting, and God is calling me to stop thinking about this earthly thing and how much I can make and how much I can acquire and how big my house is and how many toys I have, to building the kingdom of Christ. And it's going to be really important for you to hang on. And if you don't understand that, you're going to lose your faith. Because if it's about the American dream is going away. Now, I don't think that's a bad thing. It's just a kingdom thing, and we've got to switch our minds. Freebie, okay? I believe that's true. Mr. Alex touched on that. We've got to get this reality. What I'm saying, going back to getting back on track now, God is shifting our minds. And we have to be willing to adjust ourselves to His plan and not be trying to adjust Him to ours. How often do I want God's way to be the way I think it should be? And then I interpret the Bible and conversations and experiences and incidents by the priorities as I've told God they should be. Here are your priorities, Lord. Our priorities. And I'm hoping, I'm praying, I spend a lot of time of prayer just trying to get you to adjust right to my level of priorities. This is what Daniel mentioned, confirmational bias, or what the young guys on social media are calling echo chambers. We go to these sites where we hear the same things that we want to hear, and then we like those sections. And so we get into these echo chambers where the only thing I hear coming back is my own voice telling me what I already believe. And I got to tell you guys, Jesus has been completely upending that, at least in my life. And through His word, as we're walking through this, Jesus is regularly confronting this and asking me, are we really on the same page? Let's remember, we are following the life of Jesus as He is heading to the cross, not just in our study, true, but in our lives. We're following Christ as He heads towards the cross. And what He says in Luke chapter 9, it's interesting, right after this parallel passage in Matthew, Bob read it, right after Jesus says this whole thing about, I'm going to be crucified, disciples, this is going to be really bad, it's getting ugly, they're going to be, but I'm going to overcome, this is what's going to happen. Right after that, in Matthew's account, it says that if anybody wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross, lay down his life, pick up his cross, and follow me. And we as disciples of Jesus are doing that. We're picking up we're putting down our own stuff. We're picking up our cross and we're following Jesus. Two things to consider of this passage as we examine what it might look like for us to take up our cross today and tomorrow. Two things. Sometimes, I would even say often, hear me, God's ways are so clear, yet they are so opposite of the way we want them to be that we cannot or we will not see them until we can no longer deny them in hindsight. You hear me, church? Sometimes God's ways are so clear, and yet they are so opposite of the way we want them to be that we cannot, we will not see them until we can no longer deny them in hindsight. Have you ever done that? The second thing is this. There are truths or realities, these both grow out of the passage, that we cannot comprehend as long as we only have human or our concerns in mind. There are things that God says to us that as long as it's all about my concerns, that we will not be able to hear. Just like Peter. Hey, here's where I'm going. Oh, Lord, may it never be. Peter, you got to get that out of your mind. That's satanic. And if the disciples, I think sometimes we get a little high on ourselves because we have the whole Bible. I really do. The disciples had, so we think we're not making the same mistakes as the disciples, but we are. The disciples had the prophets, and they had the Messiah speaking directly to them, enough that they were willing to put down their lives and follow him to death, saying, put this in your ear. And they still couldn't hear. How easy, friends, is it for us to do the same? So let's take these two considerations that I brought up, and let's make application. Sometimes, often, God's ways are so clear, yet so opposite of the way we want them to be that we cannot see, we will not see until we can no longer deny them in hindsight. So I'm just going to ask you some questions. I put these in your notes. I'm going to put them in first person because these are questions I'm asking myself, and I think we ought to react to the passage this way. And all I'm doing is these questions grow out of some of our previous studies and trying to contextualize and link them to what Jesus has already been teaching us. So here's some questions. Are there some things that I do not want to believe because of the great cost of doing so? Are there some things in my life that I don't want to believe, or I'm tempted not to believe because I know if I believe it, it will cost me? Here's some things we've studied here recently. Am I a prodigal? Do I have some vice? Maybe it's sexual sin, or maybe it's a substance, or bitterness, or strong materialism, or some God-substituting comfort that I refuse to see it the way God does because it would mess with my life so significantly if I believed. There's some of us who have been sitting in the room, and week after week, the Holy Spirit is touching on something in your life that you know, I got to let that go. And then during the course of the week, it comes up in a conversation with a friend. You wake up, it's the first thing on your mind. You know when the Holy Spirit's talking to you. True? The hard thing about me making these applications is, you know, you get so detailed. Sometimes I'm afraid that I'm going to distract people. But you know what? I start thinking, we know when the Holy Spirit's talking to us if we're following Christ. Am I a prodigal? Or maybe, am I a Pharisee? Do I have a significant amount of unrest and discontent because the people around me are falling so short? Are the truths of the Bible so important that heralding them in judgment of others becomes more important than living them out in the same measure of love and grace that I've received? Sometimes God's ways are so clear, yet so opposite of the way we want them to be that we cannot, we will not see them until we can no longer deny them in hindsight. What about engaging the kind of people that Jesus did for the sake of the kingdom? Is there something of believing in there that I need to hear? What about how much money we spend on temporary things of comfort versus investing in the kingdom? Do we really believe God? In the teaching last week regarding the rich young ruler, we said, never mind, I'm going to skip that. I want you to know this, church. My goal in teaching it, and I believe of the passage, is not to bring condemnation, but conviction may be appropriate here, okay? There's a difference. What I don't want you to do, what I don't want us to do, is to get overwhelmed, which is my temptation, to get overwhelmed with a huge list of ambiguous guilt. That's not what the goal is here. The Holy Spirit, condemnation is usually from Satan or our flesh, and it's almost always, you stink, you're horrible, you're shuts, you're this, you're that, and they're identity statements. That's condemnation. It's big, it's huge, it's overwhelming, and you really can't do anything about it. Conviction is different. If there's something the Spirit has been talking to you about, it's usually specific, it's clear, and there's a way to act upon it. And so there might be some appropriate conviction here. And so don't be afraid. That thing that the Spirit has been ministering to you throughout the weeks, or maybe even right now, that thing that the Spirit has been talking to you about, it, don't be afraid to pick it. Pick one thing that you don't believe. Maybe you're going through these questions, am I a prodigal, am I a Pharisee? Then pick one aspect and go, man, that's convicting to me. Lord, I want to believe you and be different. Pick one and put it down. Pick one up. Have an honest conversation with our Father about it. This one is really convicting. And you know, I don't want to let go of this belief that I have that keeps me holding this thing up. But you're telling me, in order to follow you, I have to put this down and pick up self-denial and follow you. Because it's freedom. It's what you're calling me to as your disciple, as your follower. So don't be overwhelmed with condemnation. If there's something the Spirit is talking to you about, pick it up. See it for what it is. Have a conversation with your Father about it. And then put it down. So that we can follow Jesus. Okay, let's apply this second principle. There are truths or realities that we cannot comprehend as long as we only have human or our own, as Alex said, this kingdom, trying to adjust us into different kingdoms in mind. Another way to say this is to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. So we take the thing that we're considering above, and we should even ask ourselves, this thing that I'm holding on to, this belief that I want to, that so if I let go of it, it is going to mess up my life. If I let go of this thing, I feel like it's going to mess up my life, Father. But how does this fit into your kingdom? I want to see this thing in light of your values. See it in the Spirit versus seeing in the flesh. I think sometimes we need to stop fooling ourselves thinking we're being spiritual when we're focusing on all the things we don't or can't know while we neglect the things we do. Church, let's be honest. We spend an inordinate amount of time languishing over the things that we don't or possibly can't know to the neglect of what we do know. True? One of the things that really made its home in me during our study in Galatians was this idea that walking in the Spirit is this big ambiguous, like how do you walk in the Spirit? But the reality is that 90% of what it means to walk in the Spirit we already know because it's in the Bible. We know what it means to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with Him. He's moving. He tells us how He's moving. And we get to move with Him. And I think what this passage calls us to is, as long as we have human values or human concerns, we're going to have a really hard time absorbing the reality that Christ is wanting to give us. Here's the good news that we learned in Galatians. Walking in the Spirit kills the desires of the flesh. This idea of, well, there's truths, realities that we can't comprehend as long as we have only human ones. Friends, here's the good news. If we adopt the realities of Christ and His kingdom realities, His truths, then our truths automatically die. You see that? It's the same thing. It's the same thing that Paul says to the Galatians. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not, it's a promise, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we believe the realities of Christ and then live according to them, we cannot also walk in our own realities. So here's our call. To believe. To not allow things to be hidden. Not to choose things to be hidden. To believe. And then to put down. And to pick up. And to follow Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I think so many times it's so hard for us, I'm meaning these the people in this room, to hear Your word and be called to a radical shift. Not just little tiny adjustments, which we need a lot, and that's the normal part of life. Just fine adjustments, regular, ongoing, taking us from one place. But a radical shift where we, wow, Lord, I am believing some presuppositional things, and it keeps me from hearing You. And so I just take Your word and run it deep into our lives as only You can. And bring, help us to be, that we would bring You more glory, that we would find greater joy, greater fulfillment, greater freedom. But ultimately, Lord, those things only attribute to You, to Your goodness, to Your kindness, to Your edification, to Your attributes being put on display. So run these truths deep into our hearts and produce fruit for Your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen.